Praise God. That's a real gut punch, that story. Just really keep that family in prayer. Don't forget. I pray the Lord reminds us. You know, as Tim was mentioning stuff, I just again want to encourage you about next Sunday night. That movie is, it's amazing. And the reason... We got to get our projector fixed. We're getting a bulb this week. We think the bulb in that projector is going bad, but this sounds that's going to happen. But it's a phenomenal, phenomenal movie. The seeds of revival, as Tim was saying, run deep in our area, and God wants to restore that, and that's why it's so, so important. And I encourage you to come next Sunday night. So it's been a while. It's been 3 weeks, I think, since I've been up here. See if I can remember what to do. It's actually not about remembering. It's about trusting. Amen? You know, yesterday afternoon, I don't know how you felt. I just kind of like my shoulders kind of drooped. You know, I was like, oh, Lord. You know, and just our nation. And I know it's one incident and it's one deranged person, and you know, and everybody's always trying to figure out motives and this and that and all that sort of stuff, and you know, a lot of that seems somewhat apparent, but you know, our hearts are grieving. And I guess I just sat there and watched some news for a while yesterday afternoon and said, evil is real. You know, the devil is real, and he has come to do nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, it's just, we have a violent society in many ways. And I'm just going to kind of tie this into what the message is about. When you devalue life at any stage, in any way, it has a ripple effect throughout, you know, our whole society. And, so I just, you know, my heart is grieving, and I trust that, we'll be in prayer for those families, community. I don't know what's going on. Better switch. This is cutting in and out. We're having all kinds of issues today. So I'm going to go with this instead. I think I'll just shut this off so there's not interference. Okay. A little different today in the sense that I really want to share with you information. And I, you know, it is message, and you know, it obviously I want it to be Christ-centered, but I'm trying to explain to you the landscape. And I know some of you understand it, and some of you know what's going on. For some of us, you know, this has kind of just hit us in the face over the last couple of weeks since the Supreme Court leak and all that, and so it's really, really again come front and center. And since that happened, I've just really had a burden in my heart to share. And of course, Julia Peace, our dear friends Michael and Julia were here last weekend, so held off till, of course, this morning. And the title of the message this morning is "Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation." That's not an original title. Anybody know where it comes from? I thought you might. Anybody? Ronald Reagan, when he was president, wrote a book by that... Whoops, how did that happen? Wrote a book by that name, "Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation." He was pro-life, and he wrote a book about this, you know, way, way back in the 80s. And the only time I believe a sitting president had ever done something like that. You know, in the mid-1800s, slavery was the defining moral issue of our nation. And today I believe, and Tim has said this before as well, that abortion in many ways is the defining moral issue of our time. And for almost 50 years, Christians have prayed. You know, abortion was legal in New York before Roe v. Wade in 1973. In 1970, New York State legalized abortion. at some level. But for almost 50 years, since January 22nd, 1973, when Roe v. Wade was originally decided and ruled upon, for 50 years, Christians have prayed and, you know, pro-life people have, you know, done different things, you know, to try to uphold a culture of life, to try to bring our nation back to a place of life and a culture of life. And we understand that if in fact this ruling is changed, if it is overturned or overruled in a sense because of this new case, Dobbs versus Jackson, and I'll talk at some length about that, that is certainly an answer to prayer, 50 years worth of prayer. I think we all understand that that's not the end of the story, right? I mean, that there's a lot more that has to happen. But you know, it's kind of that thing. We've talked about Roe v. Wade for like I say, almost 50 years. And somebody said once, and I know this may sound kind of goofy to say, but somebody was talking about a dog chasing a car, and they said, "What's he going to do if he catches it?" And I feel in some ways like we're at this place of, okay, this thing that we have prayed for, and again, it's not the whole thing. You know, this is just one part of it. This thing that we prayed for looks like it's going to happen within the next few weeks officially. What are we going to do now? You know, how are we going to respond? That's my connection. I know it's kind of a goofy way to communicate that. But what does it mean for us moving forward? Even if you haven't followed this closely, as some have over the years, I mean, you are just hit in the face with it. Over the last couple of weeks, and so you know, here it is, and if it is overturned, we know that that is not the end of abortion in our nation, especially in our state. And again, I'll talk more about that. And in some ways, for those of us that live in New York State and other states like New York, really the battle is really just beginning in a sense. If you not understand what I'm saying, maybe that's not the right way to say it. But so I'll speak to that in a moment, but I think you know what I mean. Let me just say first, and I just want to speak to anyone here whose life has been touched by abortion. Whether you have had an abortion, whether you have helped someone get an abortion, whether you encouraged someone to get an abortion, or you know someone who's had an abortion, you know, nothing of what I say or talk about this morning is meant in any way, shape, or form to condemn or to imply that, you know, yours is so bad or whatever, you know. Sin is sin is sin. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is that Jesus paid the price, and he paid it in full. He already paid the price, amen? And so all we need to do is we just need to come to him, and we need to repent, and we need to accept the forgiveness that he already provided on the cross when he said, "It is finished." So all this revolves around something that you're probably getting more and more familiar with, the term at least, Dobbs versus Jackson, Dobbs v. Jackson. And that was the case, that is the case, that came before the Supreme Court that everyone said had the potential to overturn Roe v. Wade. And so I just thought I would take some time this morning, talk about this in detail and explain and kind of a path forward for us as Christians, as pro-life people. But I want you to be informed. I want you to, so that you can pray effectively, so that you can articulate and advocate a pro-life position. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a bit of an intimidation effort going on out there, you know, towards those who are pro-life. And, you know, where, you know, you think, well, maybe I better not say anything. Maybe I better sit down and be quiet. We need to be able to speak up, and we need to be able to do it intelligently, articulately, and so forth. Now, you've heard this probably again and again and again. This that happened was a leak of a draft written by the majority, you know, the majority opinion as it appears to be, written by Justice Alito. And I read something written by Clarence Thomas just yesterday, and he said this quote-unquote leak, it fundamentally changes the court. He said that the thought that that would ever happen was unthinkable. You know, the law clerks and those that work there, I mean, even though they're, you know, many times on different ideological ends of the spectrum, you know, they respect the institution, and something like this was just unthinkable. So you get a sense of how much the enemy is stirred up about this, right? That something like this would happen. But it was a draft, and you've probably heard that, you know, it does not mean that it can't change. There's no sense that it will. There's no, you know, that somebody of the majority opinion is wavering on this, but it could. It could. So, you know, we need to be in prayer about that. And so you begin to understand why the pressure campaign is being waged, you know, against Supreme Court justices, against other pro-life people, in the hopes that maybe somehow that intimidation effort could lead to some change in the opinion, because it is a 5-4 opinion. The particulars of Dobbs, this case, Dobbs versus Jackson. Dobbs, I'll just give you some of the nuts and bolts. Dobbs is Thomas Dobbs. Who is Thomas Dobbs? He is the state health officer for the Mississippi Department of Health. And so in cases like this, that jurisdiction where this case first originated from will have his name, you know, because of who he is, will have his name attached to it. Just like Roe v. Wade, people say, well, who is Wade, right? Wade was Henry Wade, who was the Dallas County District Attorney. That's where that case began. So that's who Dobbs is. That's what Dobbs is in the Dobbs versus Jackson. So he would be, I guess you would say, the defendant in this, but it's not him. Of course, it's the state of Mississippi, but he's the representative as the state health officer of the Department of Health there. Jackson is the Jackson Women's Health Organization. That is the only abortion facility in the state of Mississippi, which is amazing to think of when you think of states like ours. But the Jackson Women's Health Organization is the only abortion clinic in the state of Mississippi, and they are the plaintiff in this case. So how it came to be is that in 2018, the state of Mississippi passed a law called the Gestational Age Act, which said that abortions past the 15-week stage of, past 15 weeks of gestation, abortion would be illegal in the state of Mississippi. So the Jackson Women's Health Organization filed suit, being a pro-choice, pro-abortion organization. They filed suit against the state of Mississippi. So I didn't dig deeply into all the details, but you know how it works. I mean, I don't know how it exactly works, but you got the general idea. These things work their way through the lower courts, right? At different levels. And there's so many things that happen around our country and all these different jurisdictions. Once in a while, and the Supreme Court can't obviously look at them all, but they pick certain ones that they believe have merit and something that the Supreme Court of the United States should rule upon. And they picked Dobbs versus Jackson. It made its way, it appealed its way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court accepted the case. On December 1st of last year, oral arguments were heard in front of the 9 justices of the Supreme Court, with a final decision expected by June or July of this year. At issue is the fact that there is no gestational age, using that phrase from the name of the Mississippi law, there is no gestational age connected to Roe v. Wade, which means that according to that, you know, ruling, that abortion could be legal up until birth, up until through 9 months. So that's where the issue comes, right? Because the state of Mississippi law says, no, it has to be cut off at 15 weeks. So that is why, if the court rules in favor of the state of Mississippi, Roe v. Wade will be, in a sense, I guess, you know, the term we use is overturned. Which means, and this is, I want to say this very carefully, which means that now any laws, and again, this is all preliminary because it hasn't officially come out, even though they've said this leak is legitimate, it is the opinion as it has been voted on and such like that by the court. But this means that laws regarding abortion will go back, and this is, I want to be very careful the way I say that, the way I say this, back into the hands of the legislative branches of government. Now, we typically say, you typically hear people say, if Roe is overturned, rulings or laws regarding abortion go back to the state. And that's true, but there is a possibility that it could be ruled on at a federal level. You know, that Congress could actually rule. But the problem right now, if you want to consider it that, it is, I guess in one way, you could, both sides of this debate would say it's a problem. There's not enough votes on either side at a federal level to have any meaningful legislation passed, you know, on the pro-life side or on the pro-abortion side. There's just not enough. So nothing is really going to happen at a federal level right now if and when Roe is overturned. So that's why people say it goes back to the states. Okay? So that's the reality of that. And so at a state level, it's a completely different story. Okay? At a state level, you know, lots of different things are going to happen. Now remember, we are talking about abortion at 15 weeks gestation, not past 15 weeks. And as pro-life Christians, if you believe that life begins at conception, you're going to say, well, that's not, you know, that's not sufficient, right? I mean, we understand and we believe, you know, and I'll show you, you know, a couple of scriptures here at some point in this message, ones we're very familiar with. You know, God knows you in the womb. Amen? God knows us in the womb and from the moment of conception. So, you know, that's the Mississippi law. And, we always would be, you know, celebrating a reducing of the number of abortions, but we gotta understand about incrementalism and not just say, oh, okay, well, that's good 15 weeks or whatever. You know, and that to me it seems like such an arbitrary number. You know, it's like, do they really know if somebody's at 15 weeks and one day or 14 weeks and 6 days? I mean, you know, like this is kind of a murky sort of situation. But it's a good thing, and it does kind of cut the head off this beast of Roe v. Wade, you know, it's been hanging over our nation for 50 years, and it moves us in a different direction. So the court voted, apparently, according to this leaked draft, and let me see, Clarence Thomas, Samuel Alito, Neil Gorsuch, Brett Kavanaugh, and Amy Coney Barrett voted in favor of the state of Mississippi. Sadly, very disappointing, Chief Justice Judge Roberts, Chief Justice Roberts, excuse me, Elena Kagan, Sonia Sotomayor, and Stephen Breyer voted in favor of the Dobbs argument. Breyer's still on the court, of course, until Ketanji Brown Jackson takes his place after this session is over. So that's just, if you're just wondering where it is, you know, where it stands, that's how that all came down. You might have seen this, say, what in the world was this next slide? It came out, I must have hit the button by accident. How many know what this is? Anybody have any idea what this means? Trigger bans, trigger laws? I didn't up until recently. A trigger ban is this. It has nothing to do with a gun, okay? A trigger ban is when a state has already passed legislation that says if Roe v. Wade is overturned in the Supreme Court, abortion will automatically become illegal in the state. That's what a trigger ban is. It means, you know, if Roe v. Wade goes down, that's the trigger, okay? They don't have to have more legislation, you know, more debates, more votes. It's already on the books. It can't go into practice or it can't go into effect because Roe still stands. But when, if and when that happens, 13 states, and I put them up there, just I figure I'm going to teach you and give you some information. You're not going to remember all this, but, you know, you can look all this up. These are states with trigger bans or trigger laws. Arkansas, Idaho, Kentucky, Louisiana, Mississippi, Missouri, North Dakota, Oklahoma, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Utah, and Wyoming. Those trigger bans don't need, this is very important, they don't need to abide by the 15-week part of Dobbs, you know, part of the Mississippi law. Once Roe is gone and the overarching prohibition on any limitations of abortion is gone, you know, states can, you know, it's open, you know, they can do whatever they wish in that regard. They can go back and say from the moment of conception, and some do, you know, from the moment of conception, abortion will not be allowed in our state. So those are the 13. There's five additional states. I thought this was fascinating the more reading I did on this. There's five additional states that still have laws on the books that predate Roe that criminalize abortion, that they've never changed because they didn't have to. And those states are, Alabama, Arizona, Michigan, West Virginia, and Wisconsin. I'm not saying that those states will automatically, you know, there may be some scurrying around by their legislatures to change that, but that's the way it stands right now. Additionally, four more states four other states, and I have them up here, Georgia, Iowa, Ohio, and South Carolina, had passed laws to ban abortion at 6 weeks. But those were ruled unconstitutional. But that's going to be looked at again once Roe disappears. Those four states, their bans, their six-week ban could very well then come into play. And then there's four other states that are getting ready to severely restrict or ban abortion: Florida, Indiana, Montana, and Nebraska. If you do the math, that's 26 states in our United States of America. Sometimes you think it's quite a misnomer that we're called the United States of America, you know, that the word united is in our name, because we are anything but that right now, and not just about this, but about many things. So that's on kind of the pro-life side of it. There's also something, there's a flip side of this, right? And that is that there are states that have codified abortion on demand already, knowing that Roe was on very shaky terms, okay? And that it was going, you know, even you heard a lot over the last couple of weeks about even Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was a very pro-choice person, said this ruling was just not ever on good, solid legal ground. You know, it just, you know, her personal, I respect that, you know, that her personal opinion and her, at the same time, acknowledgement of, you know, the law and the Constitution and stuff. So the flip side of that are states that have passed legislation to protect abortion in the event that things go down at the federal or, you know, at the Supreme Court level. And there's 16 states that have done that. Any guess where New York might be? Right? But the 16 states, I think I have them here: California, Colorado, Connecticut, Delaware, Hawaii, Illinois, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, Nevada, New Jersey, New York, you can read too, right? Oregon, Rhode Island, Vermont, and Washington. So, we're in quite a place right now as a country. Let me talk about New York for a second. New York has something that was passed in 2019 called the Reproductive Health Act. That was our legislature's answer to the concerns that Roe was on shaky ground as more and more conservative justices were on the Supreme Court. So the state, our legislature, our Assembly and Senate, and eventually to Governor Cuomo, he signed into law on January 22nd, which is the anniversary. It was the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. On January 22nd, 2019, Governor Cuomo signed into law the Reproductive Health Act, which expanded abortion rights, decriminalized abortion, and eliminated several restrictions on abortion in New York. And I don't know how many of you remember that. I remember it very clearly. I remember seeing Governor Cuomo sitting, you know how they do that, the ceremonial signings. They sit at a desk and there's people surrounding them. There's a whole bunch of politicians standing behind him, cheering and clapping and so forth. And as he signed this bill into law. And sitting next to him was someone named Sarah Weddington. How many know who Sarah Weddington is? Sarah Weddington, really, nobody? Sarah Weddington was the attorney, the young upstart attorney that successfully argued Roe in 1973. She was a 20-something year old, just not far out of law school. And in her 20s, she went and successfully argued Roe v. Wade before the Supreme Court. And I don't know how many have seen, there's a Christian movie out now called Roe v. Wade. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's a fascinating thing. I did not know it was voted on twice. It was, because the first time it was voted on, there was only seven justices. Nixon couldn't get these other two on the court, so there was only seven. And it went 4-3 in favor of Roe, you know, to what we had now. But Berger, I think was his name, was the chief justice at the time. And he pushed to have it retried when there were nine justices. So everybody thought two more conservative justices, I think it was Rehnquist and Powell, that finally did get confirmed. And so they get on the Supreme Court. Everybody says, okay, it's going to go the other way. It ended up going 7-2 in favor of Roe because of pressure on justices from within their own families. Berger, I can't remember, we watched that movie. Berger's, I think his wife worked for Planned Parenthood, the Chief Justice. And one of the other, I think his name was Stewart, one of the other justices, his daughter worked for Planned Parenthood. And they had voted on the side of pro-life the first time, but with all the pressure and all the publicity and stuff, and it went totally the other way. So just an interesting tidbit of history about that. And so Governor Cuomo, he signs it into law. Sarah Weddington's sitting there, the attorney that argued this almost 50 years ago, well, 45 or so. It was 46 years, actually. And then he decreed, well, I don't know what the right word is, that the Empire State Building be lit up in pink to celebrate this. And so this is what we're up against as pro-life people in New York. So what does this mean for us moving forward? It means the battle is only going to intensify for us here. And it means that pro-life ministries like CareNet and like Compass Care and others and many others who are working to give women that option to carry their children to term are going to be under fire, both in a governmental way and even, you know, the violence and the harassment. You saw what happened in Wisconsin this past week. A pro-life ministry was firebombed and such like that. I was also reading there are some other bills pending in New York. They're not law right now. One is called the Abortion Access Fund Bill, and this would provide money to nonprofit organizations. You've heard the governor talking about this, I'm sure. I shouldn't say I'm sure, but you might have. This would provide money to nonprofit organizations so that organizations could give money to women, including out-of-state women, to come to New York and pay for abortions and the term is logistical costs, which probably means transportation and such like that. Remember our Attorney General, Letitia James, talked about that term, I think you used it once up here, abortion tourism, coming to New York to have an abortion. It's beyond the pale. Then there's another bill that's pending called the Pregnancy Center Report Bill, which just puts onerous requirements on pro-life ministries to collect data and make reports, and say, it's just a harassing sort of a thing, is what ultimately it is. Reporting requirements and data collection and such like that. There's another bill, and I didn't have a name. I saw the sponsors and the numbers and everything that went with it, but basically, it bans the state of New York from extraditing abortion. I had to read this like three times. For extraditing abortion providers to other states who illegally perform abortions on women in other states through not, you know, if they come here to get a surgical abortion, that's one thing. But now the big thing is chemical abortion. Understand this. We're going from surgical abortion more and more to chemical abortion, which means that you can get two pills in the mail and you can have an abortion. And so if somebody is in a state where abortion is banned, they can contact a facility in New York, do it. They never have to go to a doctor's office, right? Never have to see a doctor. Just do it over the phone, do it via telemed, and get the pills in the mail. So by, you know, if somebody from a state where abortion is banned, a woman contacts a facility in New York and they send those, you know, that could trigger legal action against the clinic or whatever in New York, but they're looking at a bill that would make it illegal. It would ban, the state wouldn't cooperate. They wouldn't extradite anyone to another state to face charges on that. It's wild stuff. So we are moving, as I said, from more surgical to chemical abortions. And this is something I know CareNet is looking at and how to deal with that and such like that. When Will Ford and Matt Lockett were here, I wouldn't have traded the time for those 5 days, and I took them everywhere and put 800 miles on the rental car that I got for those 5 days. We were going all over. So I spent a lot of time with them in the car. And Matt Lockett, as some of you know, Will Ford spoke here a couple weeks ago, but Matt Lockett, the other half, he was at Bethel in Rochester. And he's the one who, if you were at any of the events, he spent almost the last 18 years, almost 18 years, 17 and a half years of his life praying in Washington, D.C., praying for our nation, praying for our government, and with a laser focus on the Supreme Court. That's a prayer assignment. There's a level of prayer that we don't get sometimes as Christians. You know, we throw up things, you know, hope something sticks. But he spent the last 17 and a half years of his life praying. And so we're sitting in the car and this conversation, this was before the leak ever came out. You know, and he's talking about this and we're just, you know, having this conversation and he and Will are talking about it and Arnold, the guy from Frederick Douglass Leadership Institute that was with us and stuff and just talking about all this. And Matt Lockett, and he knew without any leak, just by watching closely, you know, he knew basically, you know, this is the way it's going to come down. You know, everybody's pretty confident about that. This was before the leak. It was fun. That was the day I put them on the plane to go, you know, to go back to their respective, you know, back to Dallas and back to Washington, the two guys. That night he texted me, you know, when that Politico ran that story that came out and has set the country in an uproar and in a tizzy over all this. But one day when we were driving somewhere to one of the meetings, we were talking about this very thing before the leak, as I said. And he said, we are heading to a place in our nation. And he called it, I think I have the word up here, the term up here, regional morality. And he said, the last time we were there, it didn't go well. Do you follow what I'm saying? The last time we had regional morality, I'm not saying, you know, there's always going to be differences, you know, throughout the country and different states are going to, you know, deal with things differently and such, but we're talking about something so fundamental, you know, the life of an unborn child. And if you start to, like I said, devalue one life, it has a ripple effect throughout the whole society. So the last time we had a real case of regional morality, it led to a civil war. Right? Some states favored slavery, some states opposed slavery. You know, and I know there was more to the civil, but at the end, like Will and Matt would say, you know, when they talked about this in their presentation, at the end everybody knew what was at the real heart of this. It led brother fighting against brother. Literally. You know, brother fighting against brother. And it led to a very bloody war. And I'm not saying that we're headed for that kind of war, but it is hard to see how this isn't going to escalate to some measure in our nation. And you see this happening right now. I saw some pro-choice people protesting yesterday and said, we will be ungovernable. Just this total, you know, anarchy sort of idea. If this comes down, you know, get ready because it's going to be an ugly thing. You know, there was a time in our nation when slavery was the moral issue of the day, like I said in the beginning, and you know, and just like back then, there were things going on. There were all kinds of things. You know, there were all kinds of societal ills. You know, there was the poor, and there was, you know, so many different things. You know, there are other moral issues and things going on always, right? But it came to a place where you could not be in the middle on that issue. See, that's what it came to. You couldn't just take a middle ground, say, I mean, you may have your focus, and you're over here, you're doing the thing that you feel maybe, you know, as a Christian, God's called you to do, but you couldn't be neutral about that one thing. back in the mid-1800s, right? I mean, you had to have take a position. And we are at that place today. We can't walk in middle ground. I mentioned a few moments ago, I'm almost done here, about incrementalism. You know, any decrease in abortion is a cause for celebration. But we've got to understand that if we consider life to be sacred and beginning at conception, you know, what that means and the implications of that. You say, but Pastor Tim, doesn't there have to be exceptions? And I'll just say this, you know, that's a whole other message. We could talk about that for a long, long time. Exceptions are what got us where we are today, right? Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe, you know, her real name many of you know is Norma McCorvey, who initially said she was raped, who later said that was a fabricated story. But, you know, nevertheless, you understand that it was that exception that led us down to, and I've heard different numbers, if you just look it up and Google it, it's 63 million. I've heard numbers, you know, up in the upper 60s, but we'll just use the conservative number. 63 million unborn children have died, and it all started with an exception. You understand what I'm saying? All right? This sharp increase I think we're going to see in chemical abortions is going to change the landscape. It's going to change the battlefield a little bit, you know, because now it's not so much, you know, the 15-week or whatever, you know, unborn child that you can see so clearly in an ultrasound. You know, it changes that and such. And I've already talked about that, so I won't go there again. Let me just end here. You will hear a lot of times, my tablet's acting up. I know what I want to say, but I just like to see it. You will hear a lot of times people say, pro-choice people say that abortion will disproportionately affect poor and minority women. You need to understand the history of abortion in America. And you need to understand that abortion was initially promoted by supporters of eugenics that wanted to eliminate or severely reduce minorities in our nation. Right? I mean, this is the irony of this whole thing. Planned Parenthood is very much, you know, in minority communities. And, you know, I know Planned Parenthood has tried to distance themselves from Margaret Sanger, but, you know, you can just look up, you can read things that she said, she spoke to the Klan. I mean, it's all this stuff. You know, and then, now somehow, they're supposed to be the advocates for the minority communities. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I didn't know this. I'm thankful to Eric Swalwell, congressman from California. He told it, and I had never got this memo, that conservative, pro-life Christians, our next target is interracial marriage. Did you know that? They're actually promoting. I mean, that's the kind of fear stuff that the lies that'll just be pumped out. You know, all this stuff. You listen to me like, where is this coming from? We do know. To be pro-life means that we are pro-child, we're pro-woman, we're pro-family. Amen? And it's not like choosing one over the other. It's just all life. You know, life matters because life has been created by God. And I'll mention those scriptures. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. And then, of course, Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And praise God. I just hope that, you know, I just wanted to share some things with you just to give you some facts and some understanding. I know it was a little bit different, not a typical sermon per se, but it was just so much on my heart. And I just am reminded, and I'll close with this. I love Mordecai, Esther, you know, in the book of Esther. We're getting a new bulb for that projector this week. Hopefully that's going to fix the problem. This one's dying on us over here. But, when Mordecai said to Esther, the queen, and he was her uncle, and he said, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I say that to us today as Christians, that, who knows? God knows. you know, that we are here, we are right now. This is one of the pivotal, I can't think of the word I'm trying to think of, you know, watershed kind of, and I don't even like to, and I hate even using the word issue, because it's not an issue, it's a life. It's a human life, you know. Liz and Ernest are here this morning with their two-week-old Willow. Yes, I hadn't seen a newborn in a while. I mean, like less than 2 weeks old. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, what a miracle! What a miracle it is! And it was just as much of a miracle when she was in her womb. Amen. I want you to stand with me, and I hope that I was able to communicate clearly what was necessary to say. And you know, again, and I know that many, many, many people have been touched by abortion in so many different ways. And God's love, His forgiveness, His mercy is infinite. You know, I mean, it's there. So please don't take any of this in a wrong way. But we've got to stand for life, church. We've got, like Tim said earlier, you know, we've got to get this right. There's certain things that we've got to get right, and this is certainly one of them. So Father, I pray that we as your church, God, can not give in to the voices, the you know, it seems like we're in a time in our culture and, you know, the one who shouts the loudest, you know, sort of thing. And sometimes it can be intimidating. Sometimes it can even be scary, you know, to take a stand and know that you're going to be vilified sometimes by others or whatever, God. But I pray that there's no moral ambiguity amongst your church, Lord God, that we would be clear and resolute in our position, and not just a position, like a, make it sound like it's a political thing, but just a moral, biblical, thing that is just beyond question, I believe, Lord God. And I pray that, you know, with all the voices and all the confusion that can reign around us, Lord God, that we would have our lives standing firmly on solid ground, Lord, and we would be able to take a stand, not in a brash and in arrogant way, Lord, but in a humble, loving way, to just speak the truth in love, Lord God. People need to hear. People need hope, and they need to know that there is a way through this, God, and it is in you. And I know that we are suffering as a nation under the weight of our collective sin, oh God. And we just need your mercy, but more importantly, not more importantly, but along, we need repentance amongst the church and in our nation. Just a great turning back to you, Lord God, a great awakening, Lord. And that's why I'm so excited about, you know, this movie next week, because the seeds of revival run deep here, God. You've done it before, and we say, do it again, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we need you so much. It is not flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against people, against governors, or, you know, we pray for them, Lord God, and you know, either change hearts or remove them, whatever it takes, God. But our battle is not with people. And help us to understand the nature of this spiritual battle, and help us to do it in love, but do it in boldness, God, and with courage, Father, to be a clear voice in our nation and in our community. And I pray it all in Jesus' precious name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.